ahead and be seated, if you will. And before we send the kids off to Super Church, I wanted to mention, and I don't think you'll mind, but Charlie Angel had a trauma this last week. They had a fire, and it just pretty much destroyed everything that was present. And Jim Bach made an observation, and I'm going to bring this back to Jim. He's not ready for this, but I think he'll do fine. And Jim, I'd like for you just to share the observation that you shared yesterday during the men's breakfast.
Well, I just wanted to say that Danny and Veronica called me, and they said, we're going to run by Charlie's and see if he needs anything. Do you want to go? And I said, sure, I'll go. So I got up there, and I looked at him, and I put my hand out, and I said, do you need anything, buddy? And he says, I don't need a thing in the world, Jim. He said, this is just stuff. It's gone. I'm safe. Friends were safe, and my dogs were safe. He said, the Lord's been good to me. He said, how could I be upset about this? He said, I'd rather it not happen. But he said, I believe, and I believe in the strength of the Lord. He's going to get me through this.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. And Charlie, I've had many express to me, and you be quick to speak. I know you probably won't, but if you need anything, there are a lot of people that are interested in helping. That's one of the benefits of having church family, and in the midst of trauma, we can walk together. Super Church, you guys can, mom, dads, listen to this. Super Church, you guys can get up and go ahead and leave like we normally do, and then Ashley is going to divide up for next week in age grading and changes, correct? All right, and I'm going to invite you while they're leaving to open your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It's good to have a bunch of kids here, isn't it? It's awesome. I didn't mention this in the announcements because I wanted to mention it now. Towards the end of September, still haven't chosen a day, either the 22nd or 29th, probably depends on weather, what it looks like. We're going to have a baptism, and we do that at our home. We have a baptistry here, and we can use it, but it seems like since we started doing baptisms in the pond, kids come to know the Lord, and we ask them, where would you like to be baptized? And they want to be baptized out in the pond, and so we're going to do one there. And I use that to say our place is what God has given us, and whatever we have, it is what it is. And it's always available and open. It's our abode. It is our dwelling place. It's our habitat. And it's where we find ourselves at the beginning of most days. It's where we end most days. And oftentimes during the day, we find ourselves coming and going because it's where we abide. In our passage today, John speaks of abiding in him, of abiding in Christ. And he even tells us why we do that. Because we have been anointed by the Holy One. And so what we want to look at today and especially focus on is two things, that we have been anointed by the Holy One, seek to discern what that means, as well as that we have a privilege and a responsibility of abiding in Christ. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read just the two verses that we did last week because it helps to give us a contrast for the passage that we have today. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, these Antichrists people, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they... But they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us. Verse 20, contrast, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So we want to take a look at what John has to say here, some significant words, a significant big contrast between Antichrist and many Antichrists that had gone out from the believers. It wasn't that they were outside seeking to attack the believers. They had gone out from the churches because they weren't genuinely of the churches. But then there's a contrast, the believer's anointing. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. The believer has been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. That means something. It doesn't mean that we're all insightful and have everything and don't need to learn anything. We'll talk about that. I want to remind us that John is writing against those who were seeking to attack, they were attacking the church. He was battling Gnosticism. Gnosticism had crept into the church. And I want to read a quote about what Gnosticism is, because it's not something that we're all that familiar with. Just a reminder. The Gnostic believes in acquiring special mystical knowledge as a means for salvation. And so these people from without, we're saying we have special knowledge, special insight, special revelation, and it's what helps bring us our salvation. And John said, no, you already have all knowledge, all that you need. Contrary to the message of salvation through Christ alone, they said mystical, special, insightful knowledge was a means of salvation. The Gnostic Jesus, which is really no Jesus at all, the Gnostic Jesus brings a message of self-redemption. Man only needs to examine his inner spark to find the knowledge needed to free himself from his material body and to reach God. And one of John's purposes in writing was to battle this Gnosticism that had crept into the church, and it was a problem. Paul dealt with it, Jude dealt with it, Peter dealt with it, John did as well. But in contrast, the Spirit of God had John write, "You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you because you know the truth, and no lie is of the truth." Let's talk a little bit about anointing. They'd been anointed from the Holy One, by the Holy One. In the Old Testament, anointing means to anoint or smear or pour oil over someone or sometimes an object. The word anointing was used in several different situations. It was used for grooming. You anoint your head with oil, you freshen yourself up. It was used for refreshment. If you remember, Jesus' feet were anointed. It was used for medicinal purposes. It was used at burials as well. But often and mostly, anointing was used to signify a setting apart to God. And I want to read some Old Testament scriptures that give the indication of a setting apart to God. This is in Exodus 40. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that's in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture. So here it was items that they were anointing. They were being separated unto God. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering, all its utensils, and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stands and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron holy garments. You shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as a priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. God was taking this anointing very seriously. And then we fast forward to John, and John says, hey, you believer, you've been anointed by the Holy One. Kings in the Old Testament and priests and prophets were anointed, indicating God's presence with them and their separation for service to him. The Lord commanded Elijah to anoint Elisha. In the New Testament, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The anointing oil, according to Exodus 30, was a careful blend of fine spices. It wasn't just go out and buy a jar of oil. I was going to make a pun about all of the oils these days, but I probably shouldn't do that. There are too many of you who use them. The anointing oil, according to Exodus 30, was a careful blend of fine spices according to a specific formula prescribed in Exodus chapter 30. Using this oil for any other purpose was a serious offense, carrying the penalty of being cut off from your peoples. They used myrrh and a specific amount of myrrh, cinnamon, cane, cassia, and olive oil. You can find that in Exodus chapter 30. And listen to Exodus chapter 30, verse 33. "Whoever compounds anything like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people." So God took this idea of anointing very significantly. To say that you have been anointed by the Holy One is a huge thing. The Spirit of God inspiring John to tell his followers that. God took anointing very seriously, and I wonder, this is just me wondering, I wonder if that's why when we fast forward to the book of Acts, and Peter went down to anoint some people with oil, I believe it was Samaria, and Simon tried to buy that power from him, I wonder if that has anything to do with why Peter responded so harshly to him instead of just correcting him in a teaching way. Peter recognized the Lord took it seriously. With that brief background about anointing, and there's much more that could be said, John writes to believers, "You have been anointed by the Holy One. That's how special you are. He has anointed you with his Holy Spirit, set you apart for service to him so that we can be pleasing to him." That's how set apart we are. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "But you have been anointed or set apart to and for God by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. But the anointing," it says in verse 27, "that you receive from him abides in you." That's why we have it clearly that it's the Holy Spirit, that he abides within us. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 speaks to that, being the Holy Spirit. "But the Holy Spirit who dwells within us guards the good deposit entrusted to us." Again in Romans chapter 8, "You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And those who had gone out from them were displaying not that they had it and lost it, but they never really had the Spirit of God. But we have. You've been anointed. You have all knowledge. We have the promise that his divine power has given us. 2 Peter chapter 1. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's granted to us his precious and very great promises. That's how special you are as a child of God. Not those who went out from them, but those who remained with them because they had anointing. They had an anointing from the Holy One. You've been anointed and have all knowledge. He's granted to us all of those things. As a believer, as a follower of Christ, my position, my foundation, my starting place is because of his grace and goodness. I am anointed by God, and I have everything that I need for a godly life. And that's what you have as well. It isn't me because I'm a pastor. It's Jerry because I'm a child of God. It's you, fill in your name, because you're a child of God. That's where we start. And so I don't have the ability. I can't do that. It's nowhere in the picture. We have everything that we need through the person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. That doesn't mean we don't need to grow up in him. We do. We need to continually be being conformed to the image of Christ, but we have everything that we need. It includes having all knowledge, verse 20. That doesn't mean that I'm instantly spiritually insightful and mature and have all of my doctrinal ducks in a row. That's not what he's saying there. Verse 27, he says, "You have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as he taught you." One of the ministries of the Spirit of God is that he is our teacher. It's not the only ministry, but it's a significant ministry of the Spirit of God. And we remember Jesus speaking about that in John 14, where he says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." It's the Spirit's task from the Trinity to do that. Even with the Spirit of God being our teacher, we find that among the spiritual gifts, he gave the gift of teaching. Romans chapter 12, verse 7. And so even though we have all knowledge, access to it, we don't need anything special for our salvation like the Gnostics taught. God gave teachers to the church so that we could grow up in the things of the Lord. Teaching is one of the qualities listed as necessary for those who serve as elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that we be able or apt to teach. Having all knowledge is not that I instantly know everything or everything biblical or spiritual, but through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and having rightly divided the word of truth and hearing the word of God and filtering what I hear from others through the word of God, I'm able to discern because the Spirit of God dwells within me and I'm able to recognize what's false, what's counterfeit, what's truthful. And we have to be really careful because there are some people that have charismatic personalities that influence others and they're not always good. They could influence us for wrong, just like the Gnostics influenced the church in its day for wrong as well. And so John writes this letter. So we have to be very, very careful and continue to be teachable, recognizing it's a ministry of the Spirit. John is addressing the issue of the Gnostics seeking to influence the church with outside, hidden information only available to those who are considered insightful. And I want us to recognize that God's Spirit is able to teach every single one of us. We have the Word of God. We can open it up. We have to do that. We have to roll up our sleeves and look up words and compare scriptures. But he's able to teach and to grow each and every one of us. Theirs was a lie, the end result being the denial of Christ, ultimately the denial of the Father as well, which was from the spirit of Antichrist. And that's why they went out from us, because they were not of us. John's exhortation, his appeal, was to let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning, verse 24, abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So the question that's obvious is, what had they heard from the beginning? If what they had heard from the beginning was what was to be their focus, what was it that they had heard from the beginning? And Paul helps us with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to what he says to the Corinthian believers. "Now I would remind you, this is what you heard. Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So we hear a little bit of John over in Paul in this 1 Corinthians 15 passage as well, holding fast and believing, not having believed in vain. "For I delivered to you of first importance, most significant, primary, I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared," and then he continue on. That's what they had heard from the beginning. And these Gnostics were coming in saying, "No, you need some special revelation. You need some hidden wisdom, some that only just the insightful have." And John says, and Paul says as well, "No, what you need to focus on and concentrate on is what you heard from the beginning, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what gives us forgiveness of sin, and that's what maintains our status as well by the grace of God through our spiritual life." Jesus' Great Commission also helps us understand what they had heard from the beginning. You remember the Great Commission. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." All we need is to learn, like it's all we need. all we need is to learn to be obedient to Jesus and the things that he's commanded us. Believe in him, who he is, what he did, and seek to follow him. That's all we need. Don't need special revelation. Don't need anything hidden. I don't need to look for some secret message when I'm reading scriptures. I need to understand what is there and rightly divide the word of truth so that I can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Don't need anything more, nothing hidden. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he gave to us, eternal life. So we can see the significance. We can see the significance of abiding in what we heard from the beginning. Our eternal life is hinged on it. So it's a significant message. Paul echoed these words with, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So if they believed in vain, in time they would be like the Gnostics that went out from them because they were not of them. If they had been of them, they would have remained with them. And so just because I prayed a prayer way back somewhere is pretty shaky ground to hold my eternal security on. Let's examine what God's word has to say so that we can have a stronger ground. If we're genuinely born again, we will continue in the faith because his spirit resides in us. He abides in us and causes us and directs us in that way if we're genuinely born again. Some like to say, not trying to be mean-spirited here, just clarification. Some like to say, once saved, always saved. And if we separate that out and it's genuinely salvation happened, it's a true statement. And I wondered where that came from. Some attribute it to Calvin back in the early 1500s. Others take it all the way back to Augustine around 430 AD. The problem, though, is when others begin to hold man's interpretation of God's word as equal to God's word. So I've got this nice little phrase that I can say, once saved, always saved, and I'm holding that as equal to Scripture. No, Scripture is always and will always be superior to any of man's thoughts or our understandings of Scripture. We need to be careful with that. Sometimes when we have phrases like once saved, always saved, and the church is just filled with lots of those kinds of things, there's almost a hint of insightfulness, almost a spiritual pride when we start reciting the things that we've learned that are man's interpretation of God's word. We need to be careful that we hold to Scripture, which is a safer ground. If it flows as well, but what I like even better is it doesn't flow as well, but if you really got saved, you really got saved. And it's going to stick. And the Holy Spirit, because he abides in you, is going to bring you to completion and fruition and maturity in the Lord. It speaks of the perseverance of the saints, not based on a believer's strong will, but on the anointing that they had received, the person of, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You and I need to be careful that we don't get hung up on a non-biblical phrase, especially when the most important aspect of our spiritual life is attached to it, and that's eternal life. And I wrote this, and I think it's significant, and I want to read it. I get really concerned as a pastor, as a brother in the Lord, with people who seem to have walked away from the Lord. I can't look into a heart. I don't pretend to be able to discern what's going on in somebody's life. I'm not talking about changing Bible-believing churches, but they walk away from the Lord for all discernible reasons for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, and they think they're safe because once saved, always saved. And Paul said, you be careful that you don't believe in vain. And John says, they went out from us because they weren't really of us. And Scripture tells us to examine ourselves to ensure, be careful that we're in the faith. And I don't mean to cause you to question anything, but you allow God's word and God's spirit to search out your heart, and that's your confidence. Not a nice little phrase that we create, but your confidence is in the Lord. It's a big deal. Verse 26 says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you. And I'll deal with that last phrase, abide in him, in just a minute. There were and there still are those who seek to deceive. And these days, because of media and its and how easy it is, the voice and the microphone is much larger, much grander. They come in the name of the Lord. They come with words that we would use, and we have to have spiritual discernment. The Spirit gives us that. Understanding His Word gives us that as well, and we need to be careful. Our teacher, the Holy Spirit, confirms truth in our heart and our minds. He does so always in conjunction with the Word of God. Did you hear that? He does so always in conjunction with the Word of God. Think about this. First, the Spirit of God gives His Word. And we find 2 Peter chapter 1 saying, knowing this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture ever came from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men or holy men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit carries along John and Peter and Isaiah and Moses and David and those who penned Scripture. It's the job of the Spirit of God. And then believers at salvation trust that Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus, I'm not worthy, but I appreciate and I'm grateful for your kindness, and I believe, and I'm going to follow you, and I need your help, and I recognize that, and I repent. Believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at salvation. John wrote, you have been anointed by the Holy One. Ephesians 1 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is the anointing. He's the one that indwells us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So first we have the Spirit of God who has inspired these writers of Scripture, truth, and then we have the Spirit of God who indwells believers at salvation and farther until we see our Lord again, and then He gives His Word, He indwells and teaches His followers. As believers, we're exhorted and encouraged to grow in our spiritual understanding when those gifted by the Holy Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit again, those that He's given the task of teaching and proclaiming and explain the Spirit-inspired Word to Spirit-indwelt believers. You have an anointing from the Holy One. You're set aside. You're set apart. It isn't that Jerry or you put your name in there all by ourselves or any more special or better than anyone else, but God sure treats us as special, and He has given us His Holy Spirit, a guarantee of salvation and the completion of it. That's who we are. That's whose we are. That's what we're set aside for and to serve. It isn't just I go to work and I raise my family and I retire and I'm going to be religious and go to church all the way through my life. No, life is being anointed by the Holy One. That's who you are. And in everything that we do, we seek to be pleasing to Him because He's the one who set us apart. We don't have to stress when other believers don't cross their T's and dot their I's the exact same way that we do. Don't hear me say that there aren't fundamentals of the faith. There are fundamentals of the faith, foundational issues that all should agree upon. The Spirit of God, though, the Holy One who has anointed us, knows where every single person in this place and all the way around the world knows where we are on our spiritual journey. He is more committed than we are to conforming us to the image of Christ. And I might not know where you are or the things that you've heard and what you believe. The Spirit of God does, and He's committed to conforming you and me to Jesus Christ. So we speak and we teach the truth of God's Word, and we let the Spirit of God do what God and only God can do. Let the Word of God do what only the Word of God can do. That does not mean that we don't address false teaching and erroneous interpretations. There are times for that. But we do it recognizing that it's the job, the task, the ministry of the Spirit of God to teach His own. And if they're His, they have Him. And He's relentless, kind. I think I can say usually. I think that's okay to say, because sometimes when I'm a little resistant, it's not as kind as other times. But He is committed to that. The Word of God is living and powerful. You know this, Hebrews 4, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, how can that be that the Word of God can discern the thoughts and the intents of my heart? And yet when I open it, I find that the Word of God has discerned the thoughts and the intents of my heart. And the Spirit of God who's committed to us, who indwells us, who inspired His Word, who gave His teachers, has anointed us, and He's conforming us to the image of Christ. There's no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give account, and they will give an account, every single person that ever walked this earth. At the same time, when needed and appropriate, because spiritual destruction is present, like the Gnostics in John's day. At the same time, Jude says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," I just wanted to write about the blessings of salvation and forgiveness and relationship with God. "I found it necessary, though, to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So there's discernment that's needed. When is it that I need to trust the Spirit of God and the Word of God to conform someone to the image of Christ? And when is it that I need to contend for the faith? Not be contentious, but contend for the faith. There is a difference. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness or sensuality and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so there is a time that we need to step up to that as well. But just because somebody doesn't cross their T and dot their I every single way that I do also doesn't mean that I'm to contend for the faith with them. I need to have discernment on when is it dangerous and when is it not. I need to be willing to speak when I should, and I need to be willing to not speak when I shouldn't as well. And boy, do we live in a day where everybody wants to speak, especially if you get on social media. And they are just mean-spirited sometimes. Maybe it's you. I didn't hear any amens. Just kidding. Maybe. Not everyone who doesn't agree with me is my enemy. They might just need to grow spiritually, which the Spirit and the Word brings about. Or I might just need to grow spiritually, which the Spirit and the Word brings about. Not everyone who doesn't agree with me is my enemy, but some are genuinely my enemy. I need to have some discernment, don't we? A good couple of questions in discerning who's an enemy and who is not. Saw a bumper sticker, found an enemy. I called the number on there, found an enemy. Kind enemy, used God talk, but their Jesus isn't my Jesus. A couple of questions that help. Is Jesus God in the flesh? He's the stumbling stone. He's the one that people are going to trip up on. So go straight to Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Is he God in the flesh? Was he born of a virgin? Are he and the Father one? That's a good way to tell if somebody is among us or they went out from us or never were of us. Is Jesus the only way of salvation? Is the blood of Jesus Christ the only avenue for forgiveness of man, believing and repenting? Because he's the stumbling block. And if someone can't tell you about Jesus, there's a problem. You know what I do? This is free. What I do, and it happens a lot, moms and dads will say, my son or my daughter want to talk about, it's God's working in their heart, and they want to talk. And so I'll sit down with mom and dad, and I'll just ask a simple question. Tell me what you know about Jesus. Because Jesus is the starting point. And there was a time that a mom and a dad sat across from me, and I said, tell me what you know about Jesus. And this young guy said, and I thought, we might be a little bit early here. Jesus is the stumbling block, and he's the place to tell if somebody is a brother and a friend. But not everybody, just because they don't dot their I and cross their T the way I do, is an enemy. But recognize as well that there are enemies, so we have to have some discernment. John ends verse 24 with an imperative exhortation. Abide in him. abide in him. There's a twofold emphasis that's been given. The first we've spoken of being the Spirit of God who dwells in us and has anointed us. It's him abiding in us. And then the second is this exhortation with a verb that places responsibility on me. It places responsibility on you. So God has his part. Don't hear this in salvation. Hear this as growing in the Lord. God has his task, and he requires of us that we abide in him as well. Abide in him. It's an imperative exhortation. It's a present exhortation. I should be doing that right now. Next week, this time, I should be doing it right now. It's present. It should always be present. It's active. It isn't something passive. It's an active thing to do. It's imperative. It's what's called a second person verb. What that means is John doesn't do it for those he's writing to. The Spirit of God doesn't do it for those he's writing to. It's my job. It's what I'm supposed to do. The Spirit of God abides within me. He does what he's supposed to do. And now John says to you and me as followers of Christ and to those that he had written to, you abide in him. How do I abide? I understand the Spirit's part. What's my part? That seems to be a very valid question. If my eternal salvation is hinged upon it, that seems to be a very valid question. How do I abide? I don't think it's difficult. I don't think it's secretive. I don't think it's mysterious in any way, but it's a valid question. And abiding involves some spiritual disciplines, like growing in understanding God's word, talking with my God. We have a relationship. My disposition of being submissive and obedient to him as well. Jesus taught this to his disciples in John 15, if you remember. I want to read it. I'm the true vine, he said. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's not an issue of salvation or forgiveness. You're already clean. He just wants us bearing more fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus saying, I am the vine. Hey, follower of Christ, we are the branches. We need to abide in him. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. I think that's those who went out from us because they were not of us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And John wrote, continue in what you heard from the beginning. Abide in him. The proof of continuing he has given us, I think, in 1 John chapter 2. Paul says it differently. Jesus said it differently. I think John said it this way. Walk in the light. Everything that Scripture has to say is light and truth, not a lie. Walk in the light. Walk in love. Display God's character. That's who he is. That's who we should be because he's in us and wants us to be like him. Don't love the world. Be completely separated. Holy, not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Be completely separated from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. As we do those things, we're abiding in the Lord. And then let's finish with this. Let me read it. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, verse 28, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. Another translation says, not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Here's my question to me and to you. If Jesus appeared today, would I have a confidence? Would you have a confidence? Or would you shrink back? Would you have a confidence? Awesome. It's the Lord. I'm walking in fellowship. I've been waiting to see him. Or would you have a tendency to shrink back? Ah, I wish I would have, and you fill in the blank. Or I surely should have forgiven, and you fill in the blank. Would you have a confidence, or would you shrink back at the Lord? Shrinking back, being ashamed. Oh, boy. Here it comes now. I only wish I would have. If only I had. You can blame it. Listen, I don't know what your response is. I don't know. But I got a feeling that the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, is impressing something upon our hearts. And we recognize it's His grace, and we also recognize that we need to exercise some spiritual disciplines and abide in Him just like He abides in us. I'm not going to be able to blame anything or anybody if I shrink back at the appearing of my Lord. I was too busy. No, you're not. You just got your priorities out of line. If you're so busy that you can't abide in Christ while you're doing your job and raising your family and mowing your yard and everything else that we do, we're just not abiding in Christ. It isn't an issue of I'm too busy. I didn't understand. Well, then you must not have tried too hard, because the Spirit of God, who inspired the Word of God, indwells us, and He's our teacher, and He's going to grow us up into all things. So it sounds like it's a valuable thing. We just didn't try hard enough. Every single one of us can understand God's Word if we're willing to roll up our sleeves. That doesn't mean that we ever attain to complete knowledge, but we're growing in the things of the Lord. My wife should have, nope. If I shrink back at the appearing of my Lord, it's because I've chosen to not abide in Him, present, active. He wants it to happen every day, all of the time, for the rest of my life. There's no excuse. Abide in Him. His grace has made it available. The door is there. It's open. The Spirit of God is inviting us. He's indwelling us. He's given us His Word that's sharp and active. He wants us to abide in Him. And so that's the challenge this morning, is that we abide in Him. And I go back to our house. It's where we begin our day. It's where we end our day. It's where we go back to several times during the day. And that's what we need to do when we're abiding in the Lord. Not Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. I know you know that. But it's all of the time. I'm resting upon and I'm trusting upon the Lord. Let's abide in Him together. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your grace, just overwhelming. Thank You for the Holy Spirit that You've placed within us, all of the ministries that He does, inspiring the Word, teaching us, convicting, loving, encouraging. Thank You that You placed teachers in the church. We have all knowledge, but that You confirm it through the Word and the teachers and the Spirit that You've given us. Thank You that we don't need anything hidden or extra. And Father, I pray that You would impress upon my heart and the heart of every single person in this place that believes and follows You of the importance of abiding in You, growing in our understanding, growing in our commitment. Understanding Your Word, being submissive and humble. Father, I pray for those that are here that might not know what it means to be forgiven, heard about it, maybe some things that are true, maybe some things that aren't. I pray that You would use Your Word to convict hearts and draw men and women to You and grant forgiveness and salvation. Only You can do that. And we pray that even this morning that there would be a crying out, God, I need You. I need Your mercy. Thank You for working in my heart. I'm going to follow You. Have Your way, I pray, in our hearts now. In Christ's name.